What we think about something does not always reflect what it really is, which then impacts you, depending on what the it is. I'll give you an example. Mint chocolate chip ice cream. Yeah. A lot of people's favorite. That's what you think of. My favorite. I think of toothpaste. Because anything mint, to me, is toothpaste. So I think of toothpaste. I don't like mint chocolate chip ice cream because I don't want to eat cold toothpaste with chunks of chocolate in it. Now, if I go by what I think of when I think about mint chocolate chip ice cream, I might then be led to brush my teeth with mint chocolate chip ice cream. And right now the kids are thinking, Mommy, can we? Daddy, can I? Please? No. Why not? Well, if you brush your teeth with mint chocolate chip ice cream, especially every night before you go to bed, pretty soon you won't have to brush your teeth anymore. Because you won't have any. The sugar will sit there and rot your teeth. One of my dentists had a sign that said, ignore your teeth and they'll go away. What you think of something is not always in line with what it is. Now, what is mint chocolate chip ice cream? It's dessert. No, it's not the main course. I heard that, Mike. It's dessert. It's not toothpaste. So knowing what it is, regardless of how you feel about it, should set up your expectations of what it's for, how to view it, and what to do with it. Well, for all the opinions there may be about mint chocolate chip ice cream, pretty much two, right? It's great or it's not great. I'm on the not great side, sorry. Just had to admit that again out loud in front of all you mint chocolate chip ice cream lovers. For all the opinions there might be on mint chocolate chip ice cream, there are many more on the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just think about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in a person, and what do you think about? Now, you're likely to think about Christian living. Holiness, the big words, sanctification. Living by the Spirit. That's biblically true. You only live a life pleasing to God when you live by the Spirit. So that's true. Or maybe you think about miracles, tongues, signs and wonders. Well, that would be true too. The Spirit is the source of those gifts, of those things we see in Scripture. But if I specifically am going to talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, what should come to our mind is what that is, not what we think it is, or what we relate to it, or what others have said about it. And that phrase is mentioned in Acts. Chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus tells the apostles, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. Well, what is that baptism? Let me give you an example of a common misconception about that baptism. One man writes in his commentary, referring to those who would agree with him, he says, we find that the baptism in the Spirit is still an overwhelming experience that initiates a new level of life in the Spirit. Now, what's important here is that this man is commenting on Acts 1:5. And he goes on to say that we too find that this baptism is the gateway to certain gifts of the Spirit, including message of wisdom, message of knowledge, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Again, he's not commenting on what the Holy Spirit enables, because by all means, the Holy Spirit does enable the spiritual life, and the Holy Spirit does enable these gifts that he mentions that are in Scripture. But is that what's being talked about here in Acts 1:5? And this is important because people throw that kind of thinking around, which has in it an expectation of baptism in the Spirit being a second event or a second experience in the life of a Christian. Is that what's in view here in Acts? In Acts 1:5? Is that what Jesus is talking about? And is it primarily, or does it primarily have to do with Christian living and those other gifts? Or does it have to do with something else? And lo and behold, it has very much to do with something else. Something that I don't think you even normally think of first and foremost when you think about the power of the Spirit at work in someone. I confess it was not the first thing that would come to my mind prior to this study that I've been doing. But what you're going to see here, what I endeavor to show you here in Acts, is that baptism of the Spirit, or you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is referring to a one-time event. At the point of conversion, at the point of faith in Christ, repentance, and turning to Him, normally, I say normally because there are exceptions in the book of Acts, and we'll get to that. But as far as timing goes, what you see in the book of Acts is that this baptism that Jesus is referring to is a one-time event, experience, at the point of conversion, of coming to faith in Christ. And the purpose of it, why the Spirit comes upon the person in power, is, in the book of Acts in particularly, foremost, primarily for proclaiming the truth about Jesus. That's why the title of the message is Power To... dot, dot, dot. Power to what? The Spirit is the power of God at work in a person, a Christian. But power to what? What's the first thing that comes in your mind? How would you fill in that blank? Well, if you're going to be biblical according to the book of Acts, the first thing that should come to your mind is power to proclaim. Power to proclaim the truth about Jesus. We had Luke 24 read for us. Incredibly helpful. I hope you're paying attention. Because Acts is the continuation. As he says there in Acts chapter 1, Luke says in the first book, what's the first book? The Gospel of Luke. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so Luke picks up in Acts, overlapping a little bit with the Gospel of Luke, overlapping a little bit from the time of Jesus' resurrection from the grave, the instruction he gave to the apostles, and then his ascension, which we have here in Acts chapter 1, and you also had in Luke 24. And as we looked at last week, when Jesus, this is Jesus the Son of God, when Jesus, this is Jesus now already having died on the cross, when Jesus, having already been raised from the dead, gives commands to the apostles, he does so how? Verse 2, through or by the Holy Spirit. Then he says this in verse 4 and verse 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What do we know about this baptism from this verse? It's different from water baptism. And absolutely it is. And we know that for those whom Jesus was speaking to, there would indeed be a delay. Let me ask you this question. Before Jesus' ascension and before the Holy Spirit came, were the apostles saved? Yes. The Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, is not required for salvation. The Holy Spirit coming, thank you for that, the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, is not required for salvation. The apostles were saved before Pentecost. Matter of fact, there are people saved before Jesus ever walked this earth. How? The same way people were saved after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. And there were godly people before Pentecost. People who obeyed God. How was any of that possible? A work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is looking to something else here. And for them, it would be a delay. For the apostles, it would be a delay. And not just the apostles. Let's note the exception in the book of Acts. As I argue for baptism being a one-time experience at the point of conversion. But wait a second, that's not how it was for the apostles. That's correct, that's not how it was for the apostles. And if we were to turn over to Acts chapter 8, that's not how it was for the Samaritans. Correct, that's not how it was for the Samaritans. And if we were to look at the conversion of Saul to Paul, that's not how it was for him. Correct again. But now here's the question. Are those the norm, or are those exceptions? They are exceptions. Remember first that the book of Acts is really transitional. It's a point of moving from the old covenant for just Israel to the new covenant, the truth about Jesus Christ proclaimed to the nations, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile. There's a transition. How many times did the apostles have to be told the truth? Let's see. Jesus told them before he went to the cross. Jesus told them after the resurrection. But then he says, wait, in Jerusalem. They're still not quite getting it, and they're certainly not preaching it. There's transition. Those exceptions to baptism with the Holy Spirit, which I'm not going to go through each of those now and explain them all, those instances are exceptions, and they are there to signal the movement of transition from the old covenant under Jews only to the new covenant for all who would believe. The norm in the book of Acts, what's normal, is that upon repentance, the Holy Spirit would be received. Upon repentance, the Holy Spirit would be empowering the person who repented or who believed. Where do I get that from? Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. Peter preaches. And look at what he promises to those who are hearing him preach in verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is the nature of understanding some biblical theology from a passage. You're not just in that passage. You have to flip around a little bit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Did he say that? No, that last part I added. He doesn't say that. What would be the normal expectation as he preaches that? That if you repent and believe, you receive the promise of the Father, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which is what Jesus is referring to in chapter 1, verse 5, when he talks about baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. For the apostles, there was a delay. For the Samaritans, there was a delay. For Saul, there was a delay. But when Peter preached, he promised, repent, be baptized, you'll receive. If we go on reading in chapter 2 of Acts, we see him say, verse 39, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now you and I read that, and you include people like you and me, Gentiles. Peter don't get that yet. Peter don't get that yet. We've been through the book of Acts, or most of it. It's not till years later that God gives Peter the vision of the sheet and the unclean animals and says, eat. And then he goes into the house of Gentiles. He don't get what he's saying here completely. We read into that an understanding of that means Gentiles too, Peter. He's talking to Jews. Hence, the delay with the Samaritans where Peter and John have to go lay their hands on them before the Holy Spirit comes. Does he mention laying on of hands here? Does he mention a delay here? No. Why? What's Peter's expectation? What's normally the case is that those who repent and believe receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who repent and believe are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Go on reading the promises for you, those who are all near or far off. Verse 40, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. No mention of laying hands on them. No mention of a delay between their faith in Christ and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why no mention of it? Because it was a normal scenario there. What was promised happened. Exceptions draw your attention to something. You get over to the issue of the Samaritans. They're not sure about this. Half Jews are now God's people? Peter went, John went, laid hands on him, and sure enough, they received the Spirit. What was that exception doing? Indicating to Peter and the rest that this news about Jesus, the Jewish carpenter, is for Samaritans too. And notice what happens again with Peter. We'll track with Peter since Peter preached that first sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 10, I forget what it was now, at least 10, 12 years after Pentecost. He's in the home of Gentiles. And he starts to proclaim to them the truth about Jesus Christ. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, with power. God raised him from the dead. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, while Peter is preaching, while Peter is proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him. Verse 44, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Who's the circumcised? Jews! They're amazed! Why are they amazed? They weren't expecting this. Why weren't they expecting this? They still hadn't gotten it yet. They hadn't gotten it yet! That this promise of the Holy Spirit for whoever believes in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins really meant whoever, without distinction. Not without exception. Everyone's not saved. Without distinction. Jew, they found out the Samaritans, half Jews, but Gentiles as well. Peter's preaching while he's preaching. They haven't had water baptism. There's no laying on of hands. There's no delay. The Spirit is upon them. On Gentiles. I mean, this is like shocking for him. On Gentiles, just like Peter had promised to those Jews on Pentecost. There's no delay here. Notice Peter's commentary on what took place there in Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 11. He says in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Well, wait a minute, Peter. Not just as. There's no delay in this case. Peter's not mentioning that. Why? Because a delay is not normal. Delays are the exception. Exceptions are making a point and God gently bringing his people along to understand the implications of the good news about Jesus Christ for the nations. He goes on to say this, verse 16 of chapter 11. This is important because it ties into 1:5. Peter says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter's not defending anything here at this point except that these Gentiles are in. They're in God's family. They have the Spirit upon them, just as we Jews have it upon us. That's the last time of two times the word baptism of the Spirit is tied together. What is this baptism of the Spirit? Baptism, or John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is a metaphor. It's a picture of what was going to happen. Water baptism was an actual thing. There's no water or dunking involved with the Spirit. It's a metaphor. Just like in Luke 24, Jesus says you will be clothed with power from on high. Believers don't get new clothes. Not in this life. You don't get new clothes. That's not about clothes. What does it mean, clothed with power from on high? It's a metaphor. In other words, he says, wait, in Luke 24, till the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Then go and preach. Or in Acts chapter 1, he says, wait till the power of the Holy Spirit is on you. Wait till you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then go and proclaim. So again, excuse my repetition, but there's lots of misconceptions out there about baptism of the Holy Spirit. There shouldn't be. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, that phrase, that terminology is used in the book of Acts, and it's referring to the Holy Spirit coming upon anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, and it happens at the point of conversion. The author I quoted from earlier is wrong. First of all, in mixing metaphors. He talks about baptism because he's commenting on 1:5, but then he brings in the issue of the Christian life, which is true, and other miraculous gifts given by the Holy Spirit. That's true also, but he mixes his metaphors and he brings those truths about the Holy Spirit together with baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, and he creates a false understanding about baptism of the Holy Spirit, which then creates a false expectation among Christians. What did he say? We find that the baptism in the Spirit is still an overwhelming experience that initiates a new level of life in the Spirit. He's saying there's a second experience for Christians to have. When you then, a new level of life in the Spirit. Let me tell you what he's talking about here. Long before he said that, back in the 1920s, around then, it was the early 1900s when people first started caring about the Holy Spirit. You try and find commentaries on this stuff, on the Holy Spirit, prior to then, they don't say anything. But all of a sudden, people start focusing on the Holy Spirit and dwelling on the Holy Spirit and saying all kinds of things. And it originally got tied in what was called the holiness movement. And when you have the second experience of the Holy Spirit, then you will arrive at a new level of life in the Spirit. Survey says, that is not what Scripture is saying. The one who believes, Jew and Gentile alike, at the moment of repentance, receives the same gift of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received. There was a delay for them. I understand that. But there's a transition going on there. Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father, then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Christian received, at the point of conversion, the power of God dwelling and working in them through the presence of the Holy Spirit at that point of conversion, when they first believed. They will never have any more or less of the person of the Holy Spirit in them. Now, can they go against the Holy Spirit and grieve Him? Yes. Can you not do what the Holy Spirit would have you do and quench Him? Yes. That's a different issue. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a metaphor Jesus used. Tying the old covenant to the new. Who's John the Baptist? He's some crazy-haired Jew out in the wilderness dunking people in water. Who was born before Jesus, but was a contemporary with Jesus. He's even the one who baptized Jesus. Who's John dealing with? Who's Jesus dealing with? Jews? But God brings, through that ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus' earthly ministry, and then at the point of Pentecost, He brings the transition from the old covenant to the new. There's a transition going on there. Don't confuse with what happened at a given point in Scripture with what is supposed to happen or what should happen. Well, Abraham had more than one wife. David had more than one wife. So I can have more than one wife. No, you can't. There was a delay for the apostles, so there's always a delay. No, there's not. What is it? Baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's a metaphor for the coming of the Spirit and power upon the believer in Jesus Christ. When does it take place? Normally, and by the time you work your way through the book of Acts and a number of years pass, and the gospel is going to the nations, it happens at the point of conversion. And that's absolutely what we should expect. What Jesus promised on Pentecost to those Jews was what? Repent, believe, and you will receive. It happens at that point. Now, what is it for? So that's sort of the what and the when. What is it for? Again, I won't read the quote again. But in the book of Acts, in Acts 1, verse 5, verse 8, which we'll look at, which covers the same material from Acts 24. What is the power of the Holy Spirit for? It is not for Christian living. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying the Christian doesn't live like Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, that is how it works. If you walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, Romans 8, Galatians 6, Peter's way of saying it, His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I am not saying that the Holy Spirit is not at work when the Christian lives the Christian life. Holiness, godliness, obedience is by the power of the Holy Spirit. When people in Acts speak in tongues, when there's healings and those signs and wonders, that is by the Holy Spirit. But here's what the Holy Spirit coming in power is for. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does He say? But you will receive power. Same word He uses in Luke 24. Wait! You will be clothed with power from on high. 1:5. John baptized with water. Wait! You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Same thing. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will then finally be an obedient follower of Me. No, He doesn't say that. And then you will do miracles. He doesn't say that. Are those two things true? Yes. This is the focus. This is the priority. He says, and you will be My witnesses. What did they need the power of the Holy Spirit for? To be Jesus' witnesses. To go and testify that Jesus, the Jewish carpenter, is the long-awaited, the promised one, the anointed one, of the Old Testament. And He is not only Israel's Savior, He is Savior to the world. If we were to look at Acts chapter 2, just a couple of portions in it, look at what Peter says. Verse 22. Now, after He's been clothed with power from on high, after He has received power, after He has had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, use whatever phrase you want, that's what's happened for Peter. Now what does he do? He preaches and he says this, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. And then in verse 36 He says, Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, who him? The Jewish carpenter named Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's cast out demons before Pentecost. Peter's preached the gospel before Pentecost. Jesus sent them out to preach the gospel. At that point, the gospel was, the kingdom of God is among you. But now, the full revelation of the gospel is that all of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, is no mere man. He is the Messiah. That's what the power was for. That's what they had to wait. The power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth about Jesus. Which means you can now answer that question that I began to address last week. How do you know whether it's from Jesus' lips or an apostle's lips or anyone else's, whether or not what is proclaimed is of the Spirit or not? And I left it simply last week that it was God's Word. But it's not just God's Word. In Luke 4, Jesus did not just read from Isaiah and then sit down. In Acts chapter 2, Peter did not just quote or reference the Old Testament. We didn't read his whole sermon. He didn't just reference the Old Testament and then go home. He interpreted it and applied it and said that that is speaking about Jesus. So it's not simply a reading of God's Word or even an explaining of God's Word. It is an explaining of God's Word that proclaims Jesus as the fulfillment of all God's promises. Now the Spirit's in the reading of God's Word, and how we read it matters, because we read interpretively, right? Let's take the passage where Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets," right? Those are the words. Notice I didn't have any kind of inflection there. "Oh Jesus," or "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets." That can be read three ways. The way I just read it. Or it can be read, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets." I just interpreted the passage for you. And I interpreted it wrongly. Because he goes on to say, "How I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." Or you could read Scripture and stop short. And though you've read the Word of God, by stopping short, you allow a wrong understanding of it. I was at a funeral one time, I almost vomited. Because the guy doing the funeral said, "Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life." And he stopped. "No one comes to the Father except through me." He stopped. He didn't proclaim the gospel. The Spirit of God at work in proclaiming, in preaching, in speaking, in teaching, will involve the Word of God read, and read in a way that upholds its right interpretation, but not just read, but interpreted, so that it is explained, that it points to Jesus. I'm not going to take you to the passages again. Luke 24 was read. He did it with the two on the road. He did it with the rest of them before the ascension. He says, "Everything that I told you is true. When I was with you before I died and was raised from the dead, I told you what? The law and the prophets, Moses, the Psalms. It's about me. I must suffer and then be taken in glory. And now you're going to go do that. But don't go do it until you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Until you've been clothed with power from on high." That's what's in view in the book of Acts. That is not to say that the power of the Holy Spirit isn't behind the believer living a life pleasing to God. Absolutely, he is. That's not to say the power of the Holy Spirit isn't at work in the miracles Jesus did, or the apostles did, or the speaking in tongues that happened in chapter 2. He is. But the focus in Acts is that that power is there so that the truth about Jesus would be proclaimed from the Scripture. For them, it's the Old Testament. That means a couple of things for us today. One, I already said. You ain't missing nothing if you're a believer. There's no second experience you need to wait for or seek or find. If your faith is in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died on the cross, not for His sins, but for yours, whom God then raised from the dead, declaring Him to be His Son, victory! Raised Him to heaven, He ascended, He's there, He's going to return to judge the living and the dead. But in the meanwhile, before He comes back, whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their rebellion and hatred for God. If your faith is in Jesus for that, if you've turned from trusting in yourself and your ways and thinking you're good enough to Christ, then the promise of the Father is true for you just as it was for the apostles and those Peter preached to and those in Cornelius' household. The Holy Spirit is upon you in power. You don't need anything else. It also means that as we read the apostles' words and understand the apostles' words, it's better than FaceTime with Jesus. You say, what? No way. If you had a choice, take a walk down a road with Jesus, or now, after Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and power, having the apostles' teaching, in our case, recorded in Scripture, which would you choose? Don't answer too quickly, because the Emmaus Road disciples stood face to face with Jesus and didn't know who they were looking at. Neither would you or I. Neither would you or I. So yeah, you want a chance to see Him face to face now, but not have the Scriptures open to you as He opened it for them? How did He open it for them? That phrase appears twice there in Luke. Again, for time's sake, you go back and double check me. It appears twice. The two say it, then He says it, then He opened their heart. How was it open to them? What does Acts chapter 1:2 say? By the Holy Spirit. The same way that Jesus opened the Scriptures to the apostles is available to us now through what the apostles have taught as we have it recorded in the New Testament. So that we can actually know the Son of God, Jesus, as both Lord and Christ in a way that we couldn't if we simply had a chance to go walking with Him. Because there were plenty who saw Jesus and didn't get it. Matter of fact, return with me in closing to Peter's sermon. He says in chapter 2, verse 23, "You crucified and You killed Him." There are those in this group that Peter is preaching to who shouted, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" when Herod gave him the option. Do you want this guy? Or Jesus? Who do you want me to set free? They shouted, "Crucify Jesus!" Some of those same people are there when Peter preaches, and when he now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaims Jesus to be both Lord and Christ, they say this, verse 37, "What shall we do?" What do you mean? The last time you saw Him, you had Him crucified. Why are they asking now what to do? Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has been proclaimed as Lord and Christ. That's what's going on in Spirit baptism. And now, by the same Spirit that worked in Jesus and worked in the apostles, through the apostles' teaching and what they proclaimed and what they've taught and what they've written, we have that same opportunity to repent and believe because of a work of the Spirit. And when we do, we have the same Holy Spirit and His power in us, just as the apostles did, just as Jesus did. Because that's the line that goes from Acts through to Luke. Luke brings this out. Jesus returned from the Jordan, the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes into the wilderness, He's tempted. What do? He preaches God's word to Satan. He doesn't just state the word, He rightly applies it. Then He comes from His temptation, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, He goes to the synagogue and He teaches. And then before He ascends, by the Holy Spirit. He commands the apostles. He says, wait till you got them too. And then you go and do it. And that's why we're here today. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not missing anything by not seeing Jesus face to face. And we're not missing some second experience of higher Christian living. Through faith in Christ today. Through faith in Jesus as Christ and Lord today. We, as it was with Jesus, as it was with the apostles, have the Holy Spirit, the power of God dwelling in us. And that power that's there at Pentecost from there on forward, is for something different than what existed prior to that time. What is it? Power to proclaim the truth about Jesus. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we're such children. When faced with that which is wonderful and good and true, we look past it. Come up with other things, discontent. Father, the issue is understanding. Help us to understand. Grant that we would have a biblical understanding of your Holy Spirit and His work, that you would be glorified as Christ is magnified, exalted, and proclaimed. Thank you, Father. Thank you that though we wicked from birth should have your Spirit dwelling in us, that work in us the same way He was in the apostles and even in Jesus, the God-man. Father, may You continue to teach us from Your Word, that we would rightly think and then live in keeping with what is true about the work of Your Holy Spirit. Father, grant that to our blessing, for our joy, and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.